It's broken down into, again, three lessons, not necessarily 3 weeks, but three segments of the lesson. The first one is going to be on music's morality. And if we don't lay the foundation that there is a morality to music, then it doesn't do any good to go on and try and convince you what the good music is and the bad music is. So first we have to convince you from God's Word that there is such a thing as music that God would have us listen to and music that Satan would try and to slip into our lives. And so it may seem at times that we're starting a little slow, and I don't mean to be condescending and say A, B, C, but if we don't lay that solid foundation, again, it makes no sense to go on. And so that's going to be the first lesson starting today. Probably have to finish it up next week, just establishing music's morals, the morality of music. And then lesson two, once we have that down, it's easy. Then we just have to go to the Word of God and say, okay, if there's good music and bad music, God, what is your music? And so that will be the second session there, lesson two, godly music. And then you can probably guess what the third lesson would be, worldly music. So that's kind of how it's broken out. And I'm going to start off with this question. Can you escape music? And I would start off by saying it's everywhere. And if I didn't have this list on the left, and we just kind of threw some things out, we'd probably within 5-10 minutes come up with a list 3, 5, 10 times longer than this. When I think of music, and I think of all the time that I've been saved and been taught on music in different churches that we've been in, I usually think of it in terms of my CD collection. And I'm not going to go all the way back and date myself with other forms of music. We were in a thrift store one time, I remember, and one of the girls pulled out an old vinyl record and said, "Dad, what is this?" I couldn't believe it. So I thought, I got a picture of some CDs here. This is what I used to always think about when I thought about music and learning more about what God has to say about music, going to my music collection, the CDs. And I thought, you know, nowadays I'm starting to date myself, so we got to get something for the front row here. Their iPods or personal little whatever devices that they walk around with. And you see these everywhere. You can't go, I don't know, you travel anywhere at the airport or go to the store, walk down the street downtown Oak Harbor, and you have people walking around with their little earbuds in or whatever they call them. So you've got the iPods, obviously. Once again, though, pretty much a personalized music collection designed just for that single purpose of listening to music. Well, now we've got TV programs and movies. Here we have, let's just give them the benefit of the doubt, a nice Christian family, and they're sitting around. And let's say they've done such a good job. They said, you know, there's some bad stuff that's on TV, and let's scrub it. Let's make sure that there's no nudity on there, that there's no bad language. Let's scrub it for the content of the programming in terms of the scenes that are played out and the relationships that are portrayed on there. You've got all that right, but at that point, do you just say, thumbs up, let's go, boom, boom? Or do you say, wait a minute, there's another aspect to TV and movies, that of the music playing in the background. And because it's combined with the visual, oftentimes we don't think about it. And yet it's that powerful force that is driving our emotions and feeding into maybe much more our subconscious, because our conscious is focused on the visual aspect. And so we don't think about the music that's playing in the background. And so we've got that aspect, TV, movies. Now we've got the Internet. And as we get broadband more and more pumped out to every home around the world, used to be the Internet, just pictures and text and whatnot. But now with the broadband, you have all the videos going on, and along with that, the music. And it's something I'm starting to notice more and more. Websites that I thought were good for me to go to and get some useful information, all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute, what's that music playing in the background automatically coming up, or with the videos you would look at? And I'll pick on Joel on this one. This may come as a shock to you. Joel likes to hunt, likes to be out in the outdoors. And so what do you think he likes to do on the Internet? Go to hunting and fishing and all these types of websites. And if he's got a duck hunt coming up and he's going to try and shoot down a specific type of duck, he wants to get on the Internet and research that. And, oh, here's a video clip of someone shooting that particular type of duck. And so you pop up this little video, but almost all those hunting videos, without fail, seems like they think they have to motivate you to go shoot ducks with awful rock and roll music. And so He's learned if he's going to try and watch any of those, you just mute it before you even go to the website, and he can still watch a duck falling out of the sky without the awful music. So that's just one example. The internet, and again, you know, you see a little kid here, and you, as parents, you think, well, I have to protect my kids from the internet. And there's so many other things that really Satan has used the internet for, pornography and child predators in chat rooms and all that. You think, okay, if I guard them from all of that, I'm okay. Well, there's that whole other aspect, music that comes across the internet. Video games. I hadn't even thought about this one. Video games. I don't play a whole lot. I think the only one I can think of we have in the house is Hunting Unlimited 2 or 3 or 5 or whatever it is. Again, shooting ducks or whatever. And I think it's just animal sounds in the background there. But I guess a lot of the video games, and parents and kids back me up here, have music in the background, right? So that's just another aspect that I hadn't even thought of, video games. The car radio. Now we're out of the house. We jump in the car. We're driving down to Walmart or wherever, and we flip the radio on. And I got some stations up there, maybe you listen to 770 KTTH, The Truth. And we think, oh, good conservative talk radio. We got to listen to all these guys on there that are going to tell us how to think politically. And I'll admit, I like some of the commentators on there, a couple of guys in the afternoon if I'm driving to and from church or whatnot. But more and more I'm noticing, especially after I've been studying music quite a bit, is the awful music that comes on with those guys. Rush Limbaugh, I'll throw it out there. Most people in here at some time or another is probably listening to Rush, and it's very little because you get about 3 minutes of Rush and then 15 minutes of commercials in there. But listen to the music coming into and out of his program, even his theme song. It's awful, awful music, and pretty much goes that way for all the rest that's there on 770. On the bottom, 630 KCIS, one of the so-called Christian stations you can pick up around here. Some of the worst music I've heard on the radio is flipping around. What's this stuff? And then they get to a commercial break. Oh, this is whatever, Christian radio coming at you. There's a Christian, so-called Christian financial counselor. His program's on there in the afternoon. Dave Ramsey, thank you. And he's got some good financial advice. I've read a book or two of his. The music, the theme song that he seems to play all the time coming in from the commercial breaks, is an awful rock song by a group named Pink Floyd back in the 70s. And so it's like I'm with him, and then all of a sudden he comes back from a break or he's going to a break, and this awful song comes on. It's just, ah! And I just, so anyway, the radio. I would put out there that there really isn't a good Christian station you can pick up around here, unless you have satellite radio. I'm assuming you can get just about anything on satellite radio. There's some you can listen to online. A couple good churches and colleges around the country have decent stations you can get online. But in the car, I don't think there's really anything decent around here. You might as well pop in a good tape. So you've got the radio. My Jeep has a cassette player. It's not 8-track. Brother Majors, every time he gets in my Jeep, he says, when are we going to install that CD player? It's like, well, I still have some tapes and they play. Okay, how about sporting events? Oh, whoa, what about these? Recently, the last trip we made back to Minnesota, I guess it was Thanksgiving or whenever it was, I went to an NHL game, hockey game. The Minnesota Wilds expansion team. They've been around 5 years or whatever. Hadn't been to a game. And my brother-in-law, or Katie's brother-in-law, was season ticket holder, and he got some extra tickets, wound up at the game, enjoyed the hockey game, watching the sport. But I almost felt like walking out before the game even started. The music was so bad in a hockey arena. The acoustics are such that it's just, you know, they have the big scoreboard in the center with a million speakers up there, and it just, oh, it was awful. And I said right then and there to myself, you're not going to another NHL game. It was just that bad. So I'm having to make some decisions in some of these areas of my life that based on music. We went to an Air Force football game last year. Went down to see Andrew, Parents Weekend. And I almost had a headache before the game started. Just sitting there in our seats waiting for all the cadets to come in, the teams, and get the game to get started. Open-air stadium, beautiful stadium in the foothills of Pikes Peak there in the Rocky Mountains. And yet their speaker system was so loud and the music was so awful. I just about had to, you know, just go sit in the car until the game started. So, sporting events, here you got Safeco Field, one of the best ballparks in the country, I think. Beautiful, beautiful stadium. And yet what happens, you go down there and you sit there and you get your garlic fries or whatever, and the music is just awful, awful. You teens went to a ball game, whenever it was, last year sometime, the Everett Aqua Sox. Half the drive, probably about a tenth the price. A good little ballpark down there. And do any of you remember the music that they were probably blaring at you? Anyone? Now, if you don't remember, it's probably because maybe you listened to that kind of music and it didn't seem out of place. But if you're not used to awful worldly music, you sat down and it probably just, you probably cringe. Sporting events. And then everyone's favorite, especially on the front row here, cell phone ringtones. Would everyone, not just the teens, would everyone here be willing to bring your cell phones up and we'll call them one by one, we'll hook them up to my mic here, and just play your ringtones? Ooh. Got a couple that are willing to do it. The hands are mostly coming from back there, not necessarily up here. And it's really embarrassing if you have like a visitor that comes to church and they forget to turn their cell phone off and someone calls them. And it's just awful music. That should not be. We shouldn't have, again, well, I have my CD collection or what's on my iPod, and cell phone somehow falls into a different category. I can put anything on that without any standards. No. So let me ask you this question. Can you escape music? No, it's everywhere. What do all these sources of music have in common? What do they all have in common? I've kind of lumped them together. Exactly. Pretty much all of these, without exception, are things that you can control. And we'll go into some things that you have less control over, but all of these are ones that you can control as individuals, as parents, as families, whatnot. And someone said to me, well, what about sporting events? You can't tell them what music to play. Well, you don't have to go, do you? Amen. So you even have control over that. Let's go into some other areas here. Now, you could argue, not only do I have no control over what Walmart blares at me over their TVs that they have in their store, but I can't just choose not to go to Walmart. I can't live without Walmart. You need toothpaste. You need toilet paper. You need socks. You need underwear. You need all that stuff. We can't live without Walmart. And if you weren't buying it at Walmart, you'd probably have to go to some other store that's going to blare their music at you. So not a lot of control there. I personally can't stand the store, and I still wind up going in there because they have things I have to get. So you got the music there, and I just run in, get what I want, and run out. The thrift store, I didn't put that on there. I was thinking about that. Island Thrift, one of my favorite stores in town. I go there on a regular basis, but without fail, after about 20 minutes of shopping, and I have my little, I go to the shoes first, because there's where you can find the best bargains, and then I go over, and they don't really have any sport coats anymore or suits. I haven't found one in a long time. Then I go to the shirts. But usually, at a certain point, they have big speakers up around the store. It'll just hit me. What is that awful music? And then I'll just go, where's Katie? Where are the kids? Come on, it's time to go. I got to get out of here. So the thrift store, Arby's, Dairy Queen, all the fast food restaurants, pretty much you go in there, they're going to have some sort of music playing. Now a lot of them have TVs hanging up on the walls as well, so you get the stupid TV and bad music. Some of them have decent music. And I've gotten to the point where if I'm actually going to go into a fast food restaurant, I kind of have a mental list in my mind of those in town that play awful music and those that play good music. And we made a decision the other day. We stopped for lunch and we went to Wendy's because in the past I remembered, typically they have nice, it used to be classical music. This time it wasn't classical, but it was just some soft, just kind of in the background. It wasn't loud blaring rock music or some other worldly music you find in some of the other places. So again, you do have control. Well, I have to eat. Well, you don't have to go and sit down. You can go through the drive-thru, whatever. Or you can choose to frequent those places that play decent music. So now, you ate all that fast food, and now you got to go work out. Our body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. So we put on our spiritual hats. I got to keep God's temple in good shape. And if you're like everyone else, if you're like me, there's not a whole lot of motivation to work out, especially now that I'm not on active duty. I don't have to go do a physical test twice a year. So some of that motivation revolves around, you know what, if I give someone a certain amount of money every month for a gym membership, then I'm going to feel guilty about being a good steward of God's money. I'm not just going to throw it away. If I'm paying for it, I'm going to go use it. And so we have these gym memberships. Most people can't afford to have a gym like this in your house. So we go looking around town, Thrive. I've never been in Thrive. I don't think I'm going to go join there, because even if I was paying money, I probably wouldn't work out. I'll just be honest with you. Anyway, I was talking to someone that's been there, and they noticed how bad the music was. Typical gym. You know, we can't work out unless we're pumped up by this awful music. They went up there and they said, "What's up with this music? Can't you either just turn it off or put something decent on?" And they looked at him like he was crazy. Like, what do you mean? Why would we turn it off? This is part and parcel to the gym, the workout mentality. So, again, you can choose whether to go there or where you're going to go work out. Some of us don't have a choice. Some of us are still on active duty, and their command says, every Tuesday, every Thursday, or Monday, Wednesday, Friday, everyone in this command is going to meet at the gym in that teeny little cramped room with all the stupid mirrors on the front, so you have to stare at yourself as you're working out. And you walk in, and the aerobics leader or whatever already has the stereo going. And again, before the workout even begins for your command, got a headache. And I would imagine if someone like Brother Howard, he's in the command that I used to be in, and I used to have to do that. I would imagine if he went up to one of those workout instructors beforehand and said, "Hey, can we change the music to something like Mozart? Or let me bring in some of my music. We'll work out to that." Look at him like he's crazy. And so what are you going to do? Is he going to go to the Commodore Wing 10 there and say, "I refuse to come work out. I'm not a team player. It's nothing against you, Commodore, but I can't stand the music." I don't know. Maybe the next time he goes in to see the Commodore, he just throws it out there and see what kind of reaction he gets. Thrive, the gym on the base. I've not been in this gym, and I will never go into this gym. It's curves for women. So I just have to have reports from my spies to go in there. And typical gym, they're not going to play good godly music to get you motivated to go from station to station or whatever you're doing there. If you say, "I'm not going to go to the gym, I'm not going to work out because of the bad music," now your body starts to fall apart. Now you got to go to the doctor, right? And so you go and you sit down in the doctor's office, and what do you hear? Some sort of music. And recently been to the eye doctor. I'm experimenting with new glasses and contacts and all that weird stuff. And praise the Lord, I sat down in Whidbey Vision, whatever it's called there, the other day, waiting for my appointment. Oh, some good classical music was playing. And then next time I go back this week for a follow-up, I'm going to thank Dr. Gostad for playing some good music. But I was talking to Brother Waldron. He went to the dentist recently. He said not only just in the waiting area, but it was when he was actually in the chair. And he said, he's in a position like this. And in the old days, it was the company that provided music for the elevators in the dentist's office, Muzak, or it was called something like that. And you hated it. It was just corny music. And yet, it did its purpose. It relaxed you. You're sitting there. And he said the music when he was in there now was awful. And you can ask him where he goes to the dentist and avoid it. So what can you do there? You're just going to let your teeth fall out? You got to go to the dentist. I guess what we can do is we can pick where we go. We can make comments, fill out a comment card, or when the dentist says, or the doctor, "Do you have any other questions?" "Yeah, I do." "Why are you playing this awful music in here?" Just throw it out there at them. We're the customer, so. All right, so can you escape music? I think that was just really a short list. We could go on and on and on again. All the places in our life today, just here in Little Oak Harbor, and in your homes where we hear music, and you would say it's everywhere. And think about this. If music is everywhere, wouldn't we be naive to think that Satan wouldn't want to use that all-pervasive music against us? Think about it. Is Satan just going to kick back and say, "Oh, music is here, music is there"? Music isn't everywhere. If I got and used music as a tool, I could involve myself in every aspect of a person's life. Nah, I'll figure out some way to mess with them. No! Here it says he's the prince of the power of the air. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Okay, so that really drives us to my first objective for this course, and a lot of this still is introduction, but here, here's what I'd like to accomplish over the next 3-4 weeks, however long it takes. Number one, I want to put on our detective kind of cap and get out the big magnifying glass and expose Satan, what he's doing in the area of music, and then put on the boxing gloves, play George Foreman, go from Sherlock Holmes to George Foreman, and fight Satan in this area. And we can't fight him unless we expose him. You know, got to know the enemy, you know, Sun Tzu or whatever. You got to know the enemy before you can fight him. So we're going to expose and fight Satan in the area of music, how he's at work in this area. Define and defend godly music. Take the Bible and say, God, do you have anything to say about music? Oh, you do? Okay, well, what is it? What do you have to say? So we'll let God define godly music for us. Define and defend it. Then define and destroy worldly music. It does no good if we say, well, okay, music has a morality. There's good music and bad music. And then we go and define, this is good music and this is bad music. And then just sit back and do nothing about it. That's why I have the phrase there, define and destroy worldly music. About it in the Bible, they had book burnings and music burnings. When God showed them something that wasn't good in their life, they got rid of it. They destroyed it. So part of putting on the boxing gloves there. So we'd like to shape music convictions and practices, obviously based not on my preferences, not on your preferences. Who cares what we think, what we say, what we like? It's what God says. And so that's one of my bottom line objectives, is to help you as individuals, you as families, to get together and form some convictions based on what God says about music and turn those convictions into practices. Here's just something I've seen within my own home. I've seen it around the church, just kind of some observations. I've seen individuals within a family be convicted about things by the Holy Spirit of God that indwells them. And it seems like we all go through different periods in our life where we're living more towards the flesh, more towards the living in the Spirit, and which is controlling us. So we're all kind of on these cycles. Well, at different times in different families, different individuals are convicted and really living in the Spirit, and God shows them something. But they look around in their family, and maybe someone else is on a fleshly cycle. And I think you understand what I'm talking about here, living more to the flesh and to the world. And so they're like, wow, I don't know if I should be doing this. And you can apply it to any number of areas of our life. We're talking about music, so think about music. And so maybe one of the teens is thinking, I don't know if I should be listening to this. But they're not getting any input back from parents, or vice versa. And so we all kind of live in these little individual zones of exclusion. I don't know. And being convicted. And then this person's convicted and that person's. But you know what I think we need to do is just throw it on the table and discuss it as families, one and for all, and just bring it out in the open and bring all those convictions together at one time in one place. Say, what does God really say about music? What would he have us to do as a family? And take those convictions and turn them into practices as individuals, but more importantly as families, because I think if the families do it, then it works to the individuals, if I'm making any sense there. So here's a little birdie listening to some awful music. And I think when we think of bad music, we think of Satan in his red pajamas, jumping up and down on the living room couch with an electric guitar with speakers all around. But that's really not how Satan works. Satan is more subtle than any beast of the field. And again, it goes back to exposing and then fighting Satan. He's very, very, very subtle. And so what I want to do is give you some tools to take that big magnifying glass, look at your life and all the areas of music that pervade your life, and expose him so that we can fight him, because he is very, very subtle and sneaky. But stop. I was driving by the Raddick's house the other day, and they've got the grade school there. I can't remember what grade school is called. And as the school was just getting out, and I was in a hurry, I can't remember where I was going, I had someone like this, little kid about that size, holding up a stop sign. It was so frustrating. It's like, who are you? What authority do you have, little kid, to tell me I can't get where I need to go? Yeah, and yet I had to listen to him, because if I just ignored that authority and sped through there, I'd run the risk of hurting someone. The kid who held the stop sign, or someone else maybe that I didn't see that was trying to cross the street, a little kid, happened to be out of school running down. So I want to emphasize this once again. Wisdom is the application of the Bible truths that we learn. Hopefully you would say, I want to be wise. I came to church today to be wise. And yet, if your attitude today is, you know, I'm just going to sit here in Sunday school. I'm here because good independent fundamental Baptists go to Sunday school as well as Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But you're not going to do anything with what we learn in this class and or the preaching that follows in the preaching hour and or the preaching you'll get from this pulpit this evening, then really we're just here looking religious and feeling religious. Again, we'll go home. We'll be none the wiser. And hopefully your attitude is, wait a minute, I want to be smarter. I want to be wiser. Read the book of Proverbs. I don't want to be the fool. I want to be the wise man. How do you do that? By applying God's word. So let me start off again with this question. Are you willing to do what is right once you understand God's standards about music? And I know pretty much everyone in the front row has already been asked this question. A question about music came up in the teen class. And Jeremiah has a questionnaire. We may use it in the class. About 20 questions of examining your music. And you get to the end of all those questions, and there's a verse or two by each one, God's principles about different areas of your life and applying it to music. You get to the end, and he hits them with that question. Are you willing to do what is right once you understand God's standards about music? I thought, you know what? That's a good question to ask at the beginning of this class. Because if you get that settled in your mind now, then as God shows you things from his word in the next few weeks, say, okay, I've already determined as an individual, or we've already talked about as a family, we're going to put those things into practice. We're going to be wiser by making the application. We'll get that out of the way up front. Therefore, you don't have to get to the end when maybe you're being convicted about music in your life in different areas. At that point, it'll be a little hard because then you can just kind of push it off. The series will be over, and then it can just melt in the background. Well, make that decision up front. Before you start to get convicted about different areas of music, hopefully it'll be easier then to make the changes because you've already decided, whatever God shows me, I'm going to do. And we know the Bible says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's not Brother Geis. That's just Bible. All right. So this is a question I'd like to answer today or start to answer it today. Is music immoral? Again, it goes back to the morality of music. If we can't come to an agreement that music in and of itself has morals, apart from lyrics, and we know that if you have some words that are saying, I hate God, God is awful, we know that that's bad music. But strip it of the lyrics. Music in and of itself, are there any morals to it? Is there good music? Is there bad music? Just the music in and of itself. If we can't answer that question, then we shouldn't even bother teaching the rest of the class. So, is music amoral? I think we understand what morals are. Does anyone want to give me a definition of what are your morals, or what are morals in general? Brother Green. Okay. Principles to live by. Absolutely. Anyone want to amplify that? Principles, Steve? Ethical standards. Absolutely. Your standards, your code of conduct, your principles. So we understand what morals are. To be amoral or amoral, and I did look it up. You can pronounce it either way. Tomato, tomato. To be amoral, then, A is the negative. So it would be to not have those ethical standards, those principles. So is music amoral? And I know it's kind of a negative way of asking the question, but I'm doing that for a purpose. Is music amoral? Does music not have any principles or standards? Is it all based on our personal preferences, really? And I ask that question because, interestingly enough, for hundreds and even thousands of years, both Christians and the secular world, man in general, all agreed that music had morals. There was a morality to music. And it wasn't until recently that this concept came up that music is amoral. Music is without morals. So that's the first question we're going to answer. Is music amoral? Does it affect you? I have some examples here. Taps. Think about this. No lyrics. It's not telling you what to do. Taps. The bugle call. Da, 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 da. Now, if you, let's say you were walking in a cemetery. You're going to place flowers on a deceased's grave, and from the other side of the cemetery, you heard taps playing. Would it make you do something? And I think it would make me kind of stop. You think, oh, they're burying someone. Taps typically is signifying the end of something, the end of someone's life. And so maybe if you're wearing a ball cap, maybe you take your cap off. If you're having a discussion about whatever with someone that's with you, you'd maybe stop and you would just kind of I don't know, a lot of respect for what was going on the other side. So it makes you do something. So we think about it at the end of someone's life, the end of a day on a base. Sometimes you'll hear taps played when they're lowering the flag, and there are certain specific guidelines for you as a military member of what you do. Even anyone on the base is supposed to stop what you're doing. If you're running around the track on a base and you hear taps playing at the end of the day, you're supposed to stop, face the music. If you're in uniform, there's saluting and all that stuff. So just the playing of a bugle, music, without any words, can affect you and make you do something. Now, let's say this morning at 5 o'clock, someone walked into your room with a bugle and played Revelry. Other than throwing a pillow at them or whatever, it would make you do something. You'd be angry and upset, but it'd make you get up. You wouldn't be able to just kind of roll over. So again, a bugle, just some music, can affect you. It can tell you to do something. Let's say we're in here for a wedding, and we're all sitting down like this, and the wedding party is all streamed in, and all the groomsmen are over here, and the bridesmaids over there, and then someone, an usher, rolls out the white runner. A little girl comes down and sprinkles some rose petals on it, whatever. And then the organist, if we had an organist, I guess Pastor Sergeant, da 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 da, da 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 da. What would you do? You'd all stand up, hopefully, because you just know that's what you do when the bride comes in. Here comes the bride, or you just want to see her, and so you all stand up. So again, it's not like he's singing "Stand to your feet." No words, just music, and it just has an effect. It gets you to do something. And I thought of this one, and this is kind of cheating because there are words to the Alleluia chorus. Again, what do you do, and this is training for you, what do you do if you're in a concert of Handel's Messiah down at Benaroya Royal Hall, and you get through the whole thing, you get towards the end, and they start playing the Alleluia chorus? You stand to your feet. And don't look around and wonder why everyone else is standing. It's tradition, and there's stories behind why you do it, but you just stand to your feet. Again, music telling you to do something. And so is music amoral? Does it affect you? Where does this music take you? And I'm going to play some audio clips here. And here's what I want you to do. You don't have to close your eyes and lay down or anything, but just think of where the music takes you. Think of how it affects your emotions. Maybe it takes you to a place in time, a place somewhere in this world. And just start to think about the effect music can have on you, your emotions, just how you feel or whatnot. So are we ready to go? We'll see if all my planning played off, and we'll play some clips. Again, just the first thing that comes to your mind, where does this music take you? Where does it take you? To the Twilight Zone. But for those of you that maybe don't recognize that, it's kind of eerie, creepy, discordant, just kind of makes you go, ugh. Hopefully you're not like, oh, that's really cool, relaxing music. All right. Is that any more cartoons or something like that? Okay, you're sitting there in your pajamas as a kid. Where does it take you? I hear people. Exactly, probably not a good place that we would want to be. Hawaii, I was thinking the Caribbean, kind of the kettle drums. Curacao for me, that's the only place I've been in the Caribbean. Maybe a cruise, the Love Boat, something. I haven't been on a cruise. Katie used to be a travel agent. She's been on a couple. She said that's where that music put her. This puts me in Mayberry, walking down the street. Not a modern-day graphite fishing pole, cane pole. That. Wow. You didn't know that was from Perry Mason. Maybe I had someone say, oh, it's just some sort of murder mystery or suspenseful something. Where does it put you? Can you see it? You're riding on the horse out, I don't know, Jackson, Wyoming, or somewhere in Montana. You got your 10-gallon hat. Got your glasses going. Get this up so you can hear it. Okay, a lot of space. I've heard Star Trek, Apollo 13. I think they used it in Space Odyssey, some old space movie. It's used in, it's used quite a bit. Maybe you'll hear it this coming week with the inauguration, just kind of regal, royal, by an American composer named Aaron Copland. It's called Fanfare for the Common Man. And it just, I don't know where it puts you, but it evokes some sort of feeling. Maybe it's different. A myriad of movies. One I can think of was one of the Vietnam movies. Anyway, this is called Adagio for Strings, another American composer, Samuel Barber. And, I love the music, but it's not really happy, per se, so it affects your emotions, your feelings. I'm not going to ask you where this takes you. I played it. I was going through this with the family the other night, and I played this, and Becky got just this twisted look on her face. She just looked at me and just, I don't know what the association was. She said, "That's awful, Dad." Where does this put you? Oh, parade? Okay. Scotland! That's right! Scotland! I don't know how many have seen Pastor Sargent's military tattoo video. It's about, what, 5 hours of this? I actually like the video. I kind of like this music. But he said, I was playing this for him in my office. He said when he was actually there at the military tattoo in Scotland, in the stadium or whatever, when they came out, the first group, and they started playing this music, he said his initial reaction was how incredibly powerful it was. And he said you could just imagine being lined up, the old-time warfare there, hearing that music coming from the other side of the battlefield, and just seeing them coming at you, and just the slow march, thinking, wow, with those clubs, they're just going to smash my head to pulverize. And he said it was just so powerful, he understood immediately why they used that kind of music leading into battle. And so hopefully you've seen just with these examples, we could go on and on and have fun, but the impact music has on your emotions, your feelings, where it takes you, just associations that it has. So it affects your feelings, your emotions. Music affects your mind. Plato said music is a more potent instrument than any other for education. I think education specialists today would probably agree. We've heard of the Mozart effect, research indicating that listening to Mozart will make you smarter, and so much so that mothers now, as soon as they find out they're pregnant, they're taking a little speaker and playing Mozart to their baby. Studying a little bit, it seems like there's a little bit of truth to it. So Mozart makes you smarter. They did a study and showed that those students that were taking music in school or playing an instrument, band, orchestra, whatnot, it actually improved their SAT scores. Music affecting the mind, making you smarter. Music affects the body. All these things on here, your brain waves, respiration, heartbeat, blood pressure, muscle tension. I guarantee you I could play some music that would make your muscles just go like this. And conversely, I could play music in this class that would make you just kind of melt into the pew, want to lay down and take a nap. So music affects your muscle tension, body movement, coordination, temperature, stress-related hormones and immune function. So it affects the body. Music affects the mice, scientists, and high school students as well. have done these experiments where you take some mice, you teach them how to get through a maze to get to the cheese or the peanut butter or whatever. So they start off training them. They have a controlled group of mice. They can all get through the maze, and they record how fast they're able to do it. And then they subject one group to a bunch of awful rock music on a repeated basis, hours a day, and they watch their times, I guess, go get longer and longer to the point where they can't even get through the maze. And conversely, play classical music to another set of mice, and their times improve. They're like, ooh, little Mozart, I'm smarter, smarter mouse, zip through this maze. So it affects the mice, and you could go on and on, the study of the way that music affects the body, humans, the way it affects animals. You can get into plants. Your plants wilt by playing awful music, or conversely, I don't know, maybe Mozart will make your plants grow faster or something like that. That'd be an interesting study. So it affects us, it affects animals, basically every living thing is affected by music, and yet, you've heard it from this pulpit repeatedly, from our pastor, it's not about us, it's about God. And I like this quote, by talking about houseplants, hearing, and heart rates instead of holiness, far too much discussion of bad music is focused on its effects upon man rather than its offensiveness to God. And so, as we continue to look at this question, is music amoral, we're going to look at some comments, what man thinks, but ultimately we're going to drive to the point of, who cares what man says? What does God say about music? So it's back to this question, is music amoral? I'm going to use this phrase repeatedly during this course on music, CCM. It stands for Christian Contemporary Music. And if you just look at those words, if you've never heard of CCM, you'd think, well, what's wrong with Christian music that's contemporary? And I would agree there are Christians out there today, contemporaries of ours, writing good music. We just bought a new CD, and Abigail Miller, I know there's some fans here, she writes pretty much all our music. So the music she writes, you would say, well, it's contemporary Christian music. It's written today, it's Christian music. What I mean by CCM is a genre of music whereby essentially, Christians, or those calling themselves Christians, decided they wanted to take worldly music and Christianize it by slapping some Christian lyrics on it. And so, we'll kind of talk about it some more as we get into good music, bad music, and whatnot. But just so you know, when I talk about CCM, I'm not talking about anything written today being contemporary as bad. It's just talking about a genre of music whereby, essentially, we've taken worldly music and tried to Christianize it just with some... So, what is the central tenet of the CCM movement? Is music amoral? They would say, absolutely, yes it is. And they even have something called the Christian Rocker's Creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all music was created equal, that no instrument or style of music is in itself evil, that the diversity of musical expression which flows forth from man is but one evidence of the boundless creativity of our Heavenly Father, the Christian Rocker's Creed. And basically, in a nutshell, they're saying, music has no morals. It's just all personal preference, and as long as you put some Christian words to it, it's okay, it's good, it's godly. They're apologists, and now we're getting into even more of a bold-faced lie. There are theological and biblical grounds of enough sufficiency to assume that music is amoral in and of itself. It carries no moral message with it and is incapable of doing so. And usually they'll just throw that out there and not even try and go and prove what they're saying. The biblical and theological grounds, when they do, they look pretty silly because they take verses completely out of context, and we'll perhaps look at that later on. So now he's saying the Bible teaches that music is without morals. I'm here to teach you just the opposite. So don't listen to this stuff. We'll look at the Word of God and see that music indeed has morals. So again, it's a central tenet of that whole genre of music, the Christian contemporary music movement. Tim Fisher is a Christian that's written at least a couple books that I know of on music. He's been studying it for 25, 30 years. He says, in more than 25 years of reading and researching a topic, we have yet to find a single reference supporting the neutrality of music. Now, this fallacious belief, basically the bold-faced lie that music is without morals, found not only its beginnings, but also its sole supporters within the Christian contemporary music community. That's in a book called Harmony at Home, highly recommended for all families here. Really good book that he wrote. So what's he saying? A few weeks ago, Pastor preached a message on the old paths out of Jeremiah. And at one point in the message, he talked about all the road signs that have been changed. And he went through a list of those. And then he said, now, who changed these road signs that would divert us off of the old path, the straight and narrow way, and take us off to the left or to the right? It was Christians themselves. Those road signs were changed within the church. And I found that interesting that, as Brother Fisher points out here, it wasn't a bunch of worldly people saying, we have this awful worldly music, we're going to force it into your churches. It was Christians themselves that started this movement saying, well, we like our worldly music and we want to bring it into the churches. And that's what he's saying here. And it's just like Pastor was preaching. This fallacious belief found not only its beginnings, but also its sole supporters within that CCM community. And again, for hundreds and literally thousands of years up to this movement starting, both inside and outside of the church, everyone, that's what his first quote is saying, everyone acknowledged that music has morals. So what does that produce? If you say music has no morals, it produces so-called churches with thoughts like this. We all like different styles of music, so there are several music styles to choose from here at Saddleback. Currently, we have three distinctly different worship styles represented in our venues. Basically, he's saying music has no morals, so we'll give you whatever you like when you come to our church. Three different venues, basically rock, rocker, and rockest. Awful music coming from this church. And that's a guy that the world is worshiping today, a guy named Rick Warren, purpose-driven church. And CCM, that whole music fits really hand in glove with this purpose-driven, seeker-friendly church movement that basically does anything and everything to get people into a church just to make it bigger. And you may recognize the name as being in the news. What's he going to be doing this week? Praying for our new president. So I'm not picking him just to pick on him, but just because he's a prominent person, you see in the news, one of the most famous pastors in the land. He says, I reject the idea that music styles can be judged as either good or bad music. Music is nothing more than an arrangement of notes and rhythms. It's the words that make a song spiritual. There's no such thing as Christian music, only Christian lyrics. If I were to play a tune for you without words, you wouldn't know if it was a Christian song or not. If Pastor Jeremiah gets up here and starts talking like that, I'll be the first one to organize a business meeting. It's blasphemy. It is just outright bold-faced lies from one of the most prominent pastors in our land today. This is how it goes for them. It's just a note. If I were to go over here and play a note, is that a good note or a bad note? And you'd all say, ha ha ha, you already laughed. Is it a good note or a bad note? Well, it's just a note. It has no morals. It's not good and it's not bad. And here's where the analogy falls apart. It's true. Notes are without morals. There are no good notes. There are no bad notes. But when you combine them together, you wind up with good music or bad music. And you might think, oh, how's that? Well, let's bake a cake. Look at it from a cooking standpoint. You open the cupboard. You say, well, are you good flour or bad flour? Are you good eggs or bad eggs? The ingredients in and of themselves are without morals. But depending upon how you put them together, you can come up with a really good dinner or a really bad one, or in this case, a cake. Take your pick. You can have the one on the left or the one on the right. And again, Satan is very subtle. Maybe the one on the left tastes better. You could have a cup of salt in the one on the right. So it all is based on the ingredients you put in there and the proportions and whatnot. The ingredients are without morals, but definitely there's some morality to the food here, just as there is with music. Same thing with the alphabet, letters in the alphabet. Is the letter E a good letter or a bad letter? I don't know. You may like it. You may not. It really is amoral. There are no morals to the letters in and of themselves, but think about what we do with them and how we put them together. I love God. L-O-V-E. Now we've used the letter without morals for something good. I hate God. H-A-T-E, God. Now those, like Rick Warren and others that would say music has no morals, essentially, it's like saying these two statements have no morals. As a Christian, just your personal preference. You can love God or hate God. It just doesn't matter. There's no morals to the alphabet. You would look at him and go, are you an idiot? Same thing. Same thing when it comes to music, listening to music, the notes in and of themselves truly indeed are amoral, but when you put them together, you can have good music or bad music. Who can tell me who this is? It's Plato, and we're going to find out what he says next week. We're out of time. Again, it may seem like we're starting kind of slow. What has he taught us? He just keeps asking the same question. Is there any morality to music? Well, if we can't establish that, we'll be wasting our time the rest of the time. So we're going to pick up here next week.